Amos chapter 7. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please, cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his hand, his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land.
Thank you, Pia. I'm looking forward to having whatever Pia brings to the international lunch from the Philippines. It's been good. Welcome, everyone. Good to see you. If you don't know me, my name is Dom. I'm one of the leaders of this very young church, and it's great you've joined us. You're in the middle of a series on Amos, surprisingly. Please keep that part of God's word open, and let's come before God in prayer. So I'm going to lead us on our behalf. So let's quieten our hearts and minds as we hear God's word spoken today. My Lord, the psalmist tells us, You are our refuge and our shield, O Lord. I put my hope in your word. Would you please help us to do that this morning as we hear you speak an ancient word to us, your people. We pray that we would respond in a way that pleases you with a humble heart and obedience. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please turn off all your devices and just focus on God's word today. That'll be really helpful. In June 1997, five of Great Britain's largest companies were regularly polluting the environment by illegally releasing thousands of tons of toxic gases and dangerous chemicals into the atmosphere. Sadly, it's an all too common story, isn't it? One of those companies was a chemical company called Ron Pelenc. is a French-based company. It was in the UK. Ironically, they were also a pharmaceutical company, one of the largest producers of drugs to help asthma and allergy sufferers who were, of course, victims of urban and industrial pollution. So here's a company polluting the environment and saying, oh, we happen to have this drug to really help you for all those nasty companies polluting the environment. Here, buy these drugs. Eventually, the truth was uncovered. The directors were prosecuted and charged. Criminal charges were brought against the directors in 2001. But it came about because the truth cannot be silenced. They worked out what this company was doing and the truth got out there. The truth cannot be silenced. No doubt you've seen plenty of movies. Maybe you've even read some stories, but mostly movies about not keeping silent, about letting the truth come out. Here's a sample on the screen for you if you can see them. Kill the Messenger, The Post, State of Play. Remember that old movie, Aaron Brockovich? If you're a football fan, go and watch the Netflix doco on FIFA Uncovered, or read about the Hillsborough Stadium cover-up. In our so-called post-truth world, no doubt we'll hear more and more stories of the truth being covered up, but then coming out and people trying to silence the truth, but the words need to come out. The truth does eventually come out. Whatever you think of Martin Luther King, he was a man who spoke some very powerful truths, and here's one of them on the screen. A man dies when he refuses to stand up for what is right. A man dies when he refuses to stand up for justice. A man dies when he refuses to take a stand for that which is true. Martin Luther King could well have been reading the prophet Amos. In fact, he did read the prophet Amos. He often quotes in some of his speeches from the prophet Amos. As I mentioned, we're in the prophet Amos, and here's the highlights package for those visiting or just checking out this church. We've seen Israel hear the roar of the lion. Lord God roars in judgment against the nations initially surrounding Israel and Judah, and then bringing it closer to home to his very own people. And we saw last week the visions, the five visions. We've seen three of them, and we'll pick up one next week as well. These visions of judgment that will come upon God's people. King Jeroboam II is ruling Israel. It's the late 8th century BC, so 700 odd years before the Lord Jesus. And it's a time of economic prosperity, and there's great peace in the land. Political stability. The military might of Israel is pretty impressive. They worked out where to buy their submarines. They didn't have to worry about all that. Their military force was pretty good. Their church services were packed, even on a long weekend. But God sends Amos from the southern part. This is a time in Israel's history where they've split into two, Judah in the south. Amos comes from Judah to the north with God's roar of judgment for the people of Israel. Israel, you see, have turned at this point in time in their Old Testament history, turned too many times away from God's holy laws, and they're neglecting the basics of justice and righteousness and holy living. And so if you know your Old Testament story, Assyria will soon turn up and bring in God's final judgment, and into exile these people will go. And today, in our passage that Pia read, we're going to meet two amen. But the letter A is about all they have in common. So you've got to talk out long. You'll see how we're going to work it out. We're going to look at Amaziah and we're going to look at Amos, the man, his message, and the motives of both of them. But cast your eye back, and I wanted Pia to read the passage from last week as well, which is why she did the whole chapter. But cast your eye back to chapter 7, Amos 7, verse 8 and 9, where the Lord says to Amos, "Behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid to waste. And I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." That's the message. And that message doesn't go down too well with this guy, Amaziah. There's no clicking of the thumb on YouTube videos for this one. And so we read his response. Look there at verse 10. "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, the king of Israel. 'Hey, king, Amos is conspiring against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. Let's get rid of this worthless fellow. For Amos is preaching, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile.' Now we learn here that Amaziah is a priest of Bethel. If you're part of GBC, you'd remember the video talk I gave on Bethel. Bethel's the religious centre. It's the main worship shrine in Israel. It's the sort of the cathedral, if you like, for their national religion. But there's not too much to get excited about Bethel. Their music might be great. Their cafe time's fantastic. Their church camp's pretty good, though not as good as ours. But it's set up originally by King Jeroboam the First. And now in Amos, we have King Jeroboam the Second. As if one and two kings isn't confusing enough, we've got kings who are called the same name. This is the second Jeroboam. But let's go back in time a few hundred years, and let's hear, or about 200 years, I think, to the Jeroboam the First. And that's on the screen. You'll see what Jeroboam has done. 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeroboam the First also erected buildings at the pagan shrines and ordained priests, those not from the priestly tribe of Levi. And Jeroboam instituted a religious festival in Bethel in imitation of the annual festival of shelters in Judah. There at Bethel, he himself offered sacrifice to the calves he had made, and he appointed priests for the pagan shrines he had made. He instituted a religious festival for Israel, and he went up to the altar to burn incense. There's so much wrong with this picture, isn't there? And now, fast forward to Amos's day, Amaziah is the big chief. He's the big cheese. He's the archbishop, if you like, when it comes to the priesthood of Bethel. Not from the tribe of Levi, remember, that God has commanded priests are to come from. And Amaziah is also good friends with the king. He's employed by him. And so we have this religious, political combo, which church history tells us over and over again is not a good thing. So history shows us, doesn't it? A state-sponsored church will easily become a compromised church, a diluted church, even a persecuting church. I think the Christian school movement in Australia, by the way, needs to be wise about continually taking money from the government. Church and state does not have a good record. We know from 1 Kings chapter 22 that King Ahab, a former king, had 400 prophets on his payroll. Can you give me a word from the Lord, guys? Yeah, sure, you're the best, King Ahab. Your haircut's beautiful. Your sheep are good. Your palace is fantastic. What are they going to say against King Ahab? They're paid by him. We learn in Micah chapter 3, the prophets are making a profit. That is, the false prophets are making a profit. Good commercial enterprise going on here. Amaziah is too close to the king. And so basically, Amaziah accuses Amos of conspiracy against the king, which always goes down well for a power-hungry, craving king, doesn't it? Someone's out to get you. Amaziah gets his pay packet from the king. Amaziah's job is to make sure the establishment remains established, no matter how corrupt and pagan this kingdom is. It's nothing like God wants from leadership from his people. Now, no doubt Amaziah assumed that God's looking favourably upon the king and upon the land. Maybe he even went back to Deuteronomy 28 and said, look, God's blessing us. The first part of the chapter of Deuteronomy 28. God's blessing his people. Why should we listen to this anonymous Amos? Who is this guy anyway? Why take notice of his silly preaching about repentance and about judgment and about going into exile? What's he talking about? Look at the state of play. Peace, prosperity, big crowds at church, big crowds at the footy maybe. And Amaziah, things are going fantastically well. If Trump was to turn up, he would say it was tremendously tremendous. If it was an English guy, things are going swimmingly well. If they're an Aussie, you say, beauty mate, ripper mate. But Amos has stirred up Amaziah, like other prophets do. So Elijah and John the Baptist, they're two classics, don't they? Standing in the shoes of Amos here. And Amaziah can't stand this Amos character. And so he does like today, he sets about to cancel him. Look at verse 12. Get out of here, you prophet. Go on back to the land of Judah and earn your living by prophesying there. Don't God bother us with your preaching here in Bethel. This is the king's sanctuary. This is the national place of worship. Go back to where you come from, country boy. One writer says, Amaziah is the equivalent of an archbishop telling a local lay preacher to get out of the pulpit and to shut up. This is Bethel Cathedral, not one of your country chapels. Your prophecy hasn't been approved by the Department of Information and Proclamation. You see, Bethel has its own religion. Blending Yahweh with the worship of other gods, which we know from the Bible is no worship of the true and living God at all. And Bethel has its own clergy, and Amos is not licensed to preach here. So Amaziah puts up the no vacancy sign, the not welcome here. You can almost hear Fleetwood Mac playing in the background. You can go your own way back to Judah. Well, let's hear how Amos responds. The man, his message, his motive. Look at verse 14. Given just a very brief snapshot into this man. He says, I'm not a professional prophet. I'm not a PK. I'm not a prophet's kid. I never went to Bible college. I'm just a shepherd from Tekoa. And I've got a few sycamore fig trees as well. But don't think, Amaziah, that I went looking for this job. I didn't sign up at the careers desk in year 12 to be a prophet preacher. It's just that God got hold of me. Do you remember Moses, Amaziah? Well, I too had my burning bush experience, and I wasn't about to say no to God. So here I am, buddy. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm not on anyone's payroll. I'm preaching because I've been conscripted by the general of this universe. You know, personally, in a very limited way, I can actually relate to Amos. You see, there are no preachers in my family. I'm not the son of a preacher man. In fact, you can't find a single Christian in my family tree. I've looked long and hard. You can't find a single Christian in my heritage. I planned to be a boring accountant all my life because money was my God. Until God got hold of me when I was converted, and ever since 1986, I've been conscripted by the general. I can relate in a little way to what Amos is going through here. Amaziah says to Amos, go back to the land of Judah and prophesy there. God says, go to the land of my people and prophesy there. Amaziah says, stop preaching, Amos. God says, keep on preaching my word, Amos. I know who I would want to obey. Very much like the apostles, if you know the story in the book of Acts, where they're told by the authorities, stop preaching using that name. They couldn't even bring themselves to say the name of Jesus if you read the account in Acts chapter 5. Stop preaching using that name. And what do the apostles reply with that golden word? Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We must obey God rather than men, rather than people. And if you remember back to chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, which I don't expect you to because I can't, so I put it in my notes, Amos has already established Israel's guilty of silencing God's prophets. And chapter 7 is the proof is in the pudding, we'd say. And if you don't know what that means, come and do easy English Bible study and you'll work it all out. But Amos here, you see, is just being Amos across the book of Amos, for one simple reason only, because God's called him. God's got hold of him. God's commissioned him to deliver God's word to his people. And in verse 17, he begins like he did in chapter 1, verse 3, and maybe you do remember that, start of our series, thus says the Lord. And Amos's message here in verse 17 is directed to Amaziah, and it's also directed to the king, and it's also directed to the rest of Israel to listen to. It's basically a divine curse that he brings down. Unfortunately, I'm not allowed to bring divine curses down. I would love to bring a divine curse down upon Liverpool for what they did to my beloved Manchester United, but that's another story. But here he is. He's basically cursing Amaziah. Amos puts up a plumb line. Remember the plumb line of the previous vision from last week, verses 7 to 9 there. And he's putting this plumb line into action, and he places God's plumb line, God's measuring standard, and he puts it right next to Amaziah the priest and Jeroboam the king, and both come up very crooked. Both come up found wanting. And look at verse 17. It's a terrible word, but it is a word that comes from God. Amaziah will lose his wife to other men, his sons, his daughters, his land, his very life will be gone. And Israel will go into exile, into a faraway foreign land, effectively never to return again as the northern kingdom. And the judgment here in verse 17 against Amaziah is like it's a foreshadow or a preview, if you like, of what's to come upon the entire nation. It's foreshadowing that. And the end of verse 17 prepares us for next week and the fourth vision that he will bring, but that's for next Sunday. You know, if you need a direct application from verse 17, I was thinking about this, it could well be if you stand in the way of the proclamation, if you stand in the way of the spread of God's word, you will face consequences. Your sinful actions will come back upon you like a boomerang. Remember Jesus' chilling words from Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves won't go in, and you don't let others in as well. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and with lawlessness. Things aren't good across Israel in the 8th century BC. Well, I want to stop there and seek to apply this ancient text to our modern world, and I want to do so under the heading Amos and His Church Today. For Amos gives us a caution, this little interchange between Amaziah and Amos, it gives us a cautionary word, in particular to Christian preachers today. That is, delivering a word from God can both be a weighty and a dangerous task. I think this quote rings true on the screen. Think about it. The world may admire the truth tellers, but few will want to employ them. I think that rings true for whistleblowers across many professions. It certainly rings true for Christian preachers. Friends, not being silent when it comes to speaking the truth can be awfully hard. Not being silent when it comes to teaching the truth can be very, very challenging, very difficult, especially when it goes against the grain of modern society and the secular establishment. I also love this quote from one of my favourite authors, R.C. Sproul. This is what he says: I am to preach and teach what the Bible says is true, not what I want the Bible to say is true. That goes for Christian preachers, that goes for fellowship group leaders, that goes for anyone involved in kids and youth ministry, that goes for parents leading your children in the ways of the Lord, that goes for anyone really involved in Christian ministry. And preaching and teaching of God's word is not for the faint-hearted. And that's why I covet your prayers week to week to stand and fight. It is a spiritual battle. I appreciate Joseph praying for us before. See, stepping into the pulpit, standing before God's people, whether in the 8th century BC or the 21st century AD, demands boldness and courage, which I don't have, apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And Amos provides us here, this little section in chapter 7, he actually provides us with a great model of unashamed proclamation and powerful truth-telling, despite the consequences and the ridicule and the rejection and the opposition which inevitably will come. Speaking the truth in love will always rock the establishment. It'll always upset the establishment, whether that establishment is religious or political or social. It was the case for the Lord Jesus. It was the case for John the Baptist. It's the case for the apostles. It's the case for the Old Testament prophets. It's the case for the prophet farmer Amos. It's the case for the reformers. It's the case for any Christian leader today who stands to declare, "Thus says the Lord. Hear what the Bible says. This is what God says. And especially I want to pick up on one area that Amos does address, and we haven't addressed it yet as a church, and that is the area of sexual immorality. Thus says the Lord, hear the word of God. Leslie and I, my wife and I, have a Christian friend. Here's a picture of him on the screen, the Reverend Trevor Saggers. We were back row boys at Moore College. Trevor was a sparky. He was converted late in life. He was the old man at Bible College. He had three children in primary school. We called him Granddad. But here's a picture of Trevor and Sue. Trevor has devoted the last 20 years of his life to serving the Anglican Church in Cairns. He's a Sydney boy from the Shire, if you know anything about Sydney. So here he is in Cairns, sweating away for the last 20 years, dodging crocodiles. Well, January this year, Trevor said enough was enough to his bishop, basically his boss. That's not his bishop, that's his new boss in that picture there. But he said enough is enough to his old boss, who could well have been called Amaziah because of his unbiblical beliefs about sexuality and homosexuality and marriage and ordination. So Trevor and Sue, his wife, gave up the establishment. They gave up the security of being part of an Anglican church. They gave up buildings, benefits, superannuation to plant Northern Hope Anglican Church and be part of a newly formed group called the Diocese of the Southern Cross, which is very confusing because they continue to use the word Anglican, I know that, but they've actually stepped outside of this big Anglican boat, if you like. Friends, that takes courage. That takes boldness. That takes guts. That takes commitment. That takes Holy Spirit empowerment. Some of you know Martin Isles from his time with us at Southside Bible Church, the church that planted this. Martin towers over me in height and intellect and shoe size. Many of you know that for 5 years through his ACL work, he publicly rocked the establishment but held firm to the biblical call of sexuality and marriage and gender. Friends, that takes guts and courage and boldness and commitment and Holy Spirit empowerment. You know, my two friends, Trevor and Martin, they remind me of this. I am to preach and teach what the Bible says is true, not what I want the Bible to say is true. And so let me ask you this morning, will God's people at Gungahlin Bible Church take seriously God's commands when it comes to sexuality and not be swept along with this rushing tide of secular, godless, Christless society with its voices of Amaziah, with its calls to bow down and swear allegiance to the altar of popular opinion or whatever the press tell us or whatever government legislation pass? For God's word is super abundantly clear to God's people. It always has been. Sex outside of the marriage covenant between one man and one woman, anything outside of that marriage relationship is sinful and an abomination in the sight of a holy God who has made us. God's word is super abundantly clear to his people. Homosexual activity for God's people is sinful. An abomination in the sight of a holy God who made us. Adultery, prostitution, pedophilia. God's word is plain and simple. Don't entertain worldly ways. You've been given holy instructions. In fact, God's word, the New Testament goes so far as to say you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have God residing in you. And friends, when it comes to the area of sexuality, do you realize, I'm sure you, maybe you do, maybe you don't, that now it's a battle between the establishment versus the truth of Christianity. And Christians, God's people, we're left with two choices. Do we follow the ways of Amaziah or do we stand firm in the ways of Amos? For Amaziah says, listen to popular opinion and keep worshipping at Bethel. Amos comes along, or rather God comes along and says, listen to my word and keep worshipping my son. Like in Amos's day, ours is a day of opposition, of ridicule, of, when it comes to God's word, very much so. when we might even be actually told what to preach or even commanded to be silent. But how can we be silent when faith comes from hearing the word and hearing the word of Christ, hearing the gospel of grace, hearing the truth of God's word? Like in the case of the chemical company Ron Palenque, truth cannot be silenced. And if the Christian church, if Gungahlin Bible Church is ever to be institutionalized or political or secular, then we've gone the way of Bethel. And our lampstand will actually be removed from us, if you know the book of Revelation. If the Christian church, if Gungahlin Bible Church is ever told by the establishment, by the authorities, not to preach what we preach with God's word open, then our response needs to be like Amos. No matter what the consequences, no matter what the price, no matter what the cost, thus says the Lord. This is what God's word tells us. Are your listening ears attuned to the voice of Amos rather than the voice or the voices of the Amaziahs? English pastor and author Vaughan Roberts tells a story of a friend who gains an inheritance. He comes into this inheritance, and so his friend sets up a trust, and he calls the trust a worm trust. And he thought, that's a strange name, a worm trust. So he asked his friend, why is the bank account called the worm trust? And so he's told this story of a missionary in this guy's family who was a missionary, a Christian missionary to tribal peoples in Africa a few years ago. One day, this tribal peoples in Africa got a visit from a bunch of Westerners. And this group of tourists turned up and they noticed that many of the African tribes people were Christians. And so they asked, why are you people Christians? We gave that up so long ago. And then one of the native believers responded, not by talking, but by saying, let me show you something. And so he picks up some sticks and gathers his little groups, just twigs and sticks, puts them in a circle. And then the Christian African man goes and digs up, finds a little worm, and he puts the worm in the center of the circle of sticks. And then he lights the match and sets fire to the circle of sticks. And then obviously the worm starts to get a little bit warm and so begins to squirm. And as the fire grows hotter and hotter, the Christian man goes and flicks the worm out of this fiery circle, and he worms away safely to ground, as worms tend to do, to peace and safety. And then the African man simply turned to this group of sophisticated, educated Westerners and said, I was that worm, but Jesus saved me. That's why I'm a Christian. And so the Worm Trust was born. Why am I a Christian? When so many across our land are giving it up, it seems, because I was that worm and Jesus saved me. And now I listen to his voice. Before we sing again, why don't you just pause in quietness, in silence, and talk to God, and maybe in a minute or so the band can get up and lead us in song.